scriptures never gives a picture of envy in a positive light. It's always in an evil light, one that is wrong. God is never depicted as an envious God. So envy itself, when you have to look at others and desire what they have and want what they have, actually today in our country, we're having the fruits of this very strongly, because there is many sectors of our country that envies what the others have and want it and feel they're entitled to it. They never worked, they never did, but they feel entitled to it. And so what we are calling the social upheaval we're having, a lot of it is because they are envious. You know, when I was younger and as I grew up and as I got older, I was very naive. But to me, when people had wealth, I didn't envy them, because I felt those wealthy people are going to give me jobs. I can't get a job myself. I can't manufacture money. So there has to be those that are more wealthy to me to put me into work. So it never really troubled me about the rich. That was their problem. And they do have many problems when they have a lot of money. But there are many, many today that are living very dissatisfied, feeling that life isn't good for them, feeling that they're not lucky because they don't have what these others have. That's envy. And that takes away something in our heart that brings ease to us when we accept it. We're going to read a little later where God says, godliness with content is great gain. Envy is not contentment. Envy is always looking and striving. Now, what is the difference between envying and jealousy? Well, there is quite a bit of difference. Jealousy is resenting another rival or unfaithfulness. Jealousy is possessiveness. It's mine. It's not what you're looking about wanting what others have, but it's what that's mine. That belongs to me. I possess that. And it becomes a very, real heartache in our lives. God is called a jealous God. Why? Because God knew that there's a covenant between he and Israel. And between he and Israel, then, they did belong to him in a sense. And when they were unfaithful, and when they turned away from him, he became very jealous about that. He says God felt jealousy pains. Well, he even said in the New Testament, he said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." He likened marriage breaking, unfaithfulness, to what he feels when his children turn from him and go off in an unfaithful way. So that is what jealousy is, and God knows this is part of our humanity. Now, you say, is jealousy wrong? Not always. When I'm speaking about God, what his possession was that made a covenant with him, that which was closely linked. So it just shows that us, when we have a relationship with our husband, with our children, and they become unfaithful and somebody is taking them away from us, jealousy is a very normal thing. You feel it. You sense that something is happening. They're taking away that which was coveted and that which is real. Now, that's when we see that jealousy's not wrong. But when we are jealous, how can I say it? Here's a different type of jealousy with my husband. And some women are like this. Some men are like this. That anytime they speak to a man, they get jealous. Right away, they feel like there's something there. Anytime their friends have another friend, they get very jealous of that. You see, this is the difference in that type of jealousy of one who is faithful that's become unfaithful, and just being jealous because you are possessive. You just don't want anybody else to have any parts of this. And so as we look at these two, Let's begin to realize that as we identify them in our lives or in other people's, you may have to do this within your children. Once you recognize what it is, then you can train your children. That's what these lessons are for. They're for me when I need it. They're for me to be able to apply to my family or to those around me I feel is having a hard time. But I want to tell you, because you know, jealousy is not pleasant. It's a hurt and an ache, and one that many of us should not have. Because what we're jealous for is not because of unfaithfulness, but because we want to possess them. We don't want anyone in between. We don't want anything. We want their whole being to be ours. And this is wrong. Envy is a burning desire to have. And I think that jealousy is a burning desire to keep what I have. Envy is coveting what another has. Jealousy is possessing of what one has. And envy is an empty hand that craves to be filled. Where jealousy is a full hand that is fearful of losing. And so it is with envy. Usually envy involves two people. The person you envy and yourself. Where jealousy, many times, it's three people. It's that one who you fear. That one that you're afraid is getting too close. And many times you'll see that this is what smothers a marriage. This is what hurts. You know, it seems cute when your girlfriend, she just seems to want to take you, to hold you, and she don't want anybody else to have much of your doing, and she wants you to go out together, and all these little things that are signs that she is a possessive person. And many times a man will feel like, oh, she just, you know, she really loves me and she wants to hang on to me. But when they get married, oh, what a different thing it becomes. That very same thing that he should have been aware of as a warning sign becomes a blight in his life. And it becomes very hard. So these are the difference between envy and jealousy. Now let's look at some of the symptoms of envy. Envy encourages envy in others. We're boastful. Those who envy, well, I can have that. I could do that. If I had the chance they had, I could do that. So they become very boastful. They have a need to put down others. Critical. I don't know why they have all that. They didn't deserve it. I deserve that job. They don't deserve it. Then often it's resentful. We have a resentful feeling. And, of course, that can be in our job. That could be actually a person who can't seemingly get friends. And when their husband or their spouse has a very easy way of making friends, and they look at that and the way they resent it, why can my husband do it? Why do people like him and not me? Envy also is begrudging, wanting what the other person has. You know, I guess then when you get up to in your 70s, going toward 80, you don't look at these big houses anymore. All you see in big houses is cleaning and repairs. You spend your whole lifetime wanting these big, nice houses, and then when you get there, it's nothing but cleaning and repairs. And so many times when we begrudge people things, it's a very satisfying thing not to begrudge them. When I look at a big house, all I see is brooms and mops and, you know, all the things that go with it. I'm not so sure I look at the architect the way I should. But anyhow, many times we begrudge people to have that. Many times education, people begrudge what other people said. They had a chance. Somebody paid their way. I didn't have a chance, and I feel like I should have had that too. So they begrudge. They become competitive. They want to try to get what the other person has. They're envying it, so now they're trying to compete with it. And they're greedy. Envious people are greedy. They want, they want, they want. Now, why we're talking about this, in the light of our spiritual life, we have to understand that we know that murder is sin. There's no stealing is sin. immorality, maybe drunkenness till we get to the place we can't help ourselves. We know these are all sins. But you don't realize that some of these things that people accept are sinful in that they do not help us spiritually. They work on us on the negative side of us, and it does not really show the Spirit of Christ, and you have no happiness when this is a grip. Now, I can speak with experience. I know what it was to be jealous, very jealous. I never was a person that envied much, but I knew what it was to go through the terrible pangs of the feelings of jealousy. And this isn't what God wants for our lives. He wants us to be a free people. He wants us to be in possession of ourselves. He wants us to have self-control in many of these areas and not allow them to run you. Because, see, when you're an envious person, this is what your mind's always picking out. Whenever you see something that others have, you like to have, and you don't know why they have it. And in the jealousy where you're always jealous, jealous that somebody may get your job, jealous that somebody may take your place. All of these different things, they do not give you peace and contentment. Those are the things that give us worries in life, burdens in life, heartaches in life. And God wants us to be free of these things. Now, as I said before, there is a jealousy between if somebody's going to take my wife. I had a friend of mine. She used to carry a good piece of wire. I mean, I think maybe it was a pole. I mean, not a pole, but some sort of metal type of thing. And when she heard her husband, because he could run out, he could, you know. And when she heard who it was, she went to the lady's house, showed her her thing. He never went back to that house. Woman, so and we lived on an island. We lived in the West Bay part. So I think she pretty well had everyone understanding they better not touch her husband. So I know that there is a sense that you're going to fight for. She had to fight for that. Anyway, as we go on, we see that when it comes to judgment of others, we have a judgment. Those that are jealous, we sort of have a judgmental spirit. They're performance-based acceptance of people. Only when they see that you're doing well, then they begin to feel that many times. They don't allow outside relationships. That's why there are some families that are very closed in because the wife or the husband's very jealous. I have a friend now. She was really a wonderful woman, but she lived with her husband that was jealous for so many years. It was really bad. And then, of course, when he got sick, she had to take care of him. And do you know, after he died and after she was trying to recuperate, she lost all of her hair. And they said it was from the nervous pressure that was on her for those years. And I can imagine living, and she couldn't even have her children come at times. He didn't want them. So you see, this thing can become very, very exclusive. They just want what they want and those that they want. There's an anxiety and an anger over potential loss, threatening of losing a relationship. This is very high in homosexuals. I have studied some or heard and listened to classes on homosexuals, and you'll find out, contrary to what the modern thinking is, homosexuals usually end up with a lot of fighting and beating and heartache because I think a lot of it's the jealousy syndrome. And there is a lot of that you never hear of. But when you get into the place where you're in a relationship and you think that something's going to happen to that relationship, then you see this anxiety and this anger. And then we see they many times become a sort of an emotional dependent person. This woman or man that's very jealous of her husband or wife, or very jealous, they play not strong. They are strong. but they play not strong. They seem to depend on them. Oh, it's because I love you so much. It's because I need you so much. It's because, you know, they go through all of this. Also, they're, on the other hand, they're a controlling spirit. Because when they say no, it's no. And they're going to work out every little way they can so that it won't happen. This relationship will not. There's many a person who really, they can't even have friends because of this very thing. So we see that it really, and it's a distrustful thing. They don't trust people. They don't trust their wife or husband any little time they see them talking or maybe coming a little closer, this person, they don't trust them. So envy and jealousy in itself, it really does damage us emotionally, and it really will not help us to grow spiritually. And it becomes sinful before God because he wants to heal it. But let's go on and see this on page 3. Make an issue of the unfairness of life. This is the kind of mechanisms are the mask that they put on themselves. The ones that are envious and ones that are jealous. They make an issue of the unfairness of life. Now, I know that life is not fair. I'm not that foolish. And I know sometimes I look at the fact that some of these poor people really, really need our help. But also I know that for years, my mother had a mission in inner city of Baltimore. I knew the families. It was a family mission. And they would come, and I knew the families, and I learned that many times they were on 3 generation of welfare. I understood. I knew the young men that were going on. They were strapping good. I don't know how they ever got on welfare. But they got on welfare. And it became something that just seemed to be a round thing, just round, first generation, then the second, third, that didn't know how or have the will to make it. So many times when people will talk to you and they'll say the unfairness of it all, it's because they're very envious or very jealous. If they would recognize it in the true reality, even though it isn't unfair, then I must try my best to work and to labor and to get my education and to try to be able to get to the limits that I can get to. Anyway, they pretend apathy or indifference to people or situations. Doesn't matter to me. You know, doesn't matter. And then feeling pity for them, self-pity. You're always hurting me. Every time you're out there with your friends, I've told you how much it hurts me, and the self-pity that comes with them, and the self-pity of those who envy. I should have that. Why don't I have that? And you just pity yourself. Let me tell you, self-pity is very damaging. It's no fun. You lose all power. You become empty. So you don't want to get into that place. You avoid problems or people that could produce envy or provoke jealousy in you. You don't want to be around them. You feel like I don't want to be in their company at all. So you avoid it. These are some of those things that you'll understand as we go along. Actually, they develop a superiority sometimes. Well, I'm just as good as they are. I don't know why I don't have it, but I'm in fact I'm better than they are. I have better understanding of things. I could do much better. This I think many times hits us in our jobs. And where you have those that are being promoted. Now I recognize that in many places I was talking to my friend from Taiwan, and she was over visiting us, and she's been in a job since she left, I guess maybe 15 years now, I don't know, since she left Hope Sound. And she works for the airlines, for China Air. And she's been doing the same job for all these years. And I said to her, I said, you know, can't you get up in the company? Can't you move up? She said, Mommy, the only ones that can move up in that company, if it's a girl, is when you saddle up to the men. and you become, you know, sort of a mistress type of thing, then you can get a higher job. And she's not going to do that. So you see, many times people develop an attitude of self-pity and becoming a martyr. I really appreciate her, because that wasn't her attitude. She felt like, I was talking to her about it, just you find other activities in your life to give you joy. But many times you can, those who are envious, this is really troubling, because they feel like, I'm as good as that other one that they put up. I should have had that raise. I should have had that position. And the difference is that it works inside of you. It hurts you. It makes you angry. And it makes you feel, how else can I say, like you're not really, I don't know what the word I want to say, but you're not really stable inside. It's always fluctuating, these feelings. And it really does give a lot of trouble. And envy, it's money many times that they envy. People who have money, people who have achievements, people who have good appearance, good looking, good clothes. There are some that really, really, that matters a lot. And then we have those who, when they look at others with abilities and talents that they don't have, they envy them. And I want to tell you, like I said before, if you live in that envious heart and have that envious spirit in your life, there's hardly any place where there's satisfaction. Because there's always others to envy. There's always areas to envy. And so your life is not one that you really can enjoy, because you're envying. With jealousy, there's always the siblings. You know, a lot of times someone will say, well, my mother doesn't love me. She loves my older brother. She owes my older sister, but she doesn't love me. And so there are rivals and I have seen this time and time in families, really, where they could really be nice to each other and really could enjoy one another. Instead, they're envying or jealousy among them, particularly jealousy. Can you believe this? My friend died, and she had two daughters. And one daughter, they both, I think, had two children. One was a little older than the other. And after she died, and they went home to the younger daughter's home, there her daughter, just a young child, maybe 9 or 10, said to the other ones, Grandma loved us best. And see, already the mother felt that. And now the children were feeling it. And now they don't have anything to do with each other. The sister left, went back, and I guess they don't have much to do with each other at all. This kind of thing that can ruin and wreck families because of that fact, that feelings, and that attitude of jealousy. Not only that, friendships. You know, there are sometimes when you're a possessive person and you're a jealous person and you have a friend and you enjoy your friend and they enjoy you, if you become very possessive and you see them being friendly with someone else or someone else, and it becomes a terrible hurt to you, and then there comes arguments between the two of you, and they leave. Because I want to tell you, jealousy, possessiveness is smothering. It smothers relationships. It smothers people. And so that's what happens many times in friendship. Marriage relations, I've talked to you about that. That's very prevalent. Men that are jealous of their wives, wives that are jealous of their wives that are jealous of their mother-in-laws, mother-in-laws that are jealous of their daughter-in-law. Because now the daughter-in-law has the son. They don't have him all together. And I've just seen some how mother-in-laws will do some things to try to make that son look bad, you know, that kind of thing in the daughter's eyes. And I've seen it time and time again, the spirit of jealousy that's going to try to grab hold of what's their own. Adult parenting, children relationships, children that parents are possessive of, they don't allow them, they hold on to them. They're afraid that they'll get grandma attached or auntie attached, and they don't want that, so they keep them very close. And then, of course, there's a church where there's so much jealousy at times, and I feel bad about it. Anyway, the wrong belief in envy is this: I have a right to have what others have because I need to feel more significant. But we don't have any rights like that. Life doesn't owe us anything. You say, but life does. No, no, you think about it. Life doesn't really owe us anything. You and I came into this world, and thank God, maybe if we had a very good parent, they were able to train and teach us and to educate us and then to go on. And within our own ambitions and our own selves, God has given us that ability to achieve. But it wasn't that the world owed us anything. We had to work for it. We had to study for it. But there are people that don't feel that way. They feel like, I need this. I should have it. For jealousy, the wrong feeling is, I have a right to keep whatever I have to fulfill my need for significance. This is my need, my husband, my family, my friends, my job, my position. I need them because I need to feel significant. And this is something that really we have to deal with. The Lord tells us the right belief. The right thing is, I will trust God and choose to be content. Regardless of what I have or do not have, He will fulfill my need for significance through His life lived within me. Contentment. We used to have a milk that had talked about on their, you know, box, from contented cows. I guess that made the milk much, much better. But this is really what life needs to come to. Yes, others have more than I have. And if I really want that, then let me work to get it. I don't have to envy them. I am myself. I am significant in God. When we have a poor significance, we need to look up to God because He chose us. I thought this morning as I held the elements of bread and the juice in my hands, and I thought, oh God, I'm holding the as it is the body of Christ and the blood only because of grace. And God gives us that, and He wants us to learn from that, not to be discontent. There's nothing worse than living with a discontent person, always striving, always angry, always critical. But to be content with what we have. But Sister Swartz, I don't have much. Well, be content with it until God can give you more, or until you work and get that. Contentment is a wonderful, wonderful attitude. Now, here is some, we're talking about some steps to solution. When we responding to jealousy, we need to speak the truth in love. In other words, when our wife or someone is jealous and we sense that, then we need to be able to say to them, honey, this is gone too far. The truth of the matter is you're jealous and we've got to work this thing out. So we tell the truth in love. And we confront in love, speak in love, attempt to determine the source of the jealousy. So what you begin to do, you begin to, instead of feeling that sense of jealousy, begin to talk the truth to yourself. There's nothing better. Now, I don't know why people don't like to talk to themselves. I enjoy it. The best person I know to talk to, they don't answer me back. But anyhow, when we can talk to ourselves and say, listen, why am I feeling this way? It's making me miserable. And my husband really hasn't done anything wrong. And they begin to speak the truth to themselves. And they begin to speak it in love. But I love him. He loves me. I don't know that this has to be. In my work, well, I guess there must have been some reason they put them up. Attempt to determine the source of your jealousy. Is it selfishness? Or is it godly jealousy? Have I right to be jealous when my husband seems to be coming unfaithful? Yes. But you don't have a right to be jealous over everybody he talks to. You see, that's the difference. Then you encourage this closure of the pain without placing blame. You feel hurt. You feel that pain. But I'm not going to blame anyone. Actually, it's my fault. I'm the one that has this feeling of jealousy. I'm the one who has the feeling of envy. And see, whenever we become truthful to ourselves, that's why I was joking about talking to yourself, but being truthful to yourself will make the biggest difference in your life. We cover up. We make excuses. Ever since Adam and Eve, we've been making excuses. But when we are able to look at things and recognize the truth in that, and that I need help, ask for forgiveness for any possible offense. Don't be defensive. You know, we try to say, I'm sorry, but this is what you do. You know, right away you're ready to give it to them. Be able to say, you know, husband, I'm sorry. I know I've been feeling jealous, and it's my fault, and I want you to help me wherever I can. Affirm jealous people by declaring their values. Give praise and encouragement. In other words, praise your mother-in-law. Tell her, you know, I appreciate how you worked with your son and how he's come out and he's my husband. You know, give her something that makes her feel like that she would be ashamed of her feelings many times. And they can, actually, this can bring them closer to you. So, and then work on a plan together. If it's your husband or your children or whatever, work on a plan and see if that doesn't help you. He might say, it's coming up again. Oh, you know. So when these little things really help when we'll do them. I've learned this in these years I've been taking and working in counseling. These little things that we hit in the bud make such a big difference in whether I'm going to have heartache, sorrow, whether I'm going to be blaming, whether I'm going to be critical, if I can stop them in the bud. Excuse me. Well, there are some more here that maybe you can get hold of as you read them and you study this. I hope you can study it. But now let's look at what God wants. And this is maybe a little difficult for me to explain, because love is not something you can explain. And particularly God's love is not something you can explain. Because I've recognized in my own life, it's only when I got to the place that I would accept what he wanted from me that I really knew what God's love was. And it came, not all at once. This is the thing that sometimes we have to understand. We grow into some of these things. We have an experience. We learn from that experience, and we grow. And we grow more in the love of Christ. But it's talking about the agape love here. That's Christ's love, the love he wants us to have. And agape love transcends your natural jealousy and envy spirit. It's greater than that. And you begin to say, Lord, I love you. And because I love you, I want to love my wife and husband, my friends, my whatever. And I don't want these feelings. Also, we talk is a commitment to seek the highest good of another. You see, that's what love is. We're not going to envy them. We're not going to hold grudges against them. We're going to try to seek the highest good. Talk well. Speak good of them. It makes a difference. And then this one I just love. Don't expect so much from. You know, I think that this is probably the first true problem in marriage. And sometimes it happens in the honeymoon. There was one, he's a counselor now. His father's a famous counselor. He said, when I married my wife, we went on a honeymoon, and we fought the whole time, and I left and went back home and left her. Now that looks like, you know, that's a great beginning. Now he's a counselor, and he works things out. She and him teaches together. But anyhow, what I'm saying here is that that we expect certain things. When I go into marriage, what do I expect? Oh, I expect it's going to be wonderful. He's going to meet every need that I have. She's going to be the best cook. She's going to take care of the house. When I come home at night, she's just going to greet me with a smile, and we're going to have a euphoria, and we're going to have a wonderful time. And then they wake up very early in marriage, and many of the expectations are not there. I remember one girl talked to me about 6 months after she's married. If I had known this, she said, and I knew her expectations were not met. And, you know, I think this is a problem that we have to be careful of. We may expect too much from other people. We may expect them, and when they don't come up to our expectations. You know, I have studied the temperaments of people. Mrs. Shee said to me the other day, she said, you know, when you used to teach that, and of course she was my translator, she said, I didn't always believe it. That's good when a translator tells you they don't believe it. Anyway, she said, I didn't believe it all. I didn't think, until she had this granddaughter. And I never in my life, she's not even 2 years old, and she is so much like Mrs. Shee that it is scary. Really. I could tell you all, and Mrs. Shee sees it. She said, I wouldn't have believed it. You see. So actually, now when we see in our tendencies, some tendencies, like one woman said, I was teaching tendencies, and she got so excited because she found out she was a sanguine. And sanguines are always laughing, happy, joking, not always, but a lot of the time we're in front of people, you know. And she said, my husband can't stand that. Well, I had a mother that couldn't stand that, so I understand. So she said, I'm going right home and tell him why I'm this way, because this is my tendency. But you know, I have found that when you understand the tendencies of your mate or your children, it can make a difference in how you act toward them and what you do expect and what you don't expect from them. And I think with our children, we must not have great expectations, but lead them. If you want to lead them into music, then play music and sing. And as they get younger, as they grow, they have so many little things now you can play music on. They're only 1, 2 years old, you know. And you can, if you want to nurture them that way, but if you find out they balk, then I think that's when you have to understand, that's my expectation, but it just doesn't seem to be in them. Now, some of them, they don't like to practice, but they like music. And then when they get over that fact that they're practicing, it starts to sound good. Little Joshua, he was learning to play, and oh, he hated it until he got some music that began to sound good. And then he thought, oh, I like this, you know. And so, but we don't want to put our expectations, and when they don't meet them, we have a lot of problems then. So we see that love doesn't have great expectations. We love them, we want to see the best for them, but we're not going to map out their life, because that's what we want God to do. He keeps us from idolizing people. Now, sometimes we get, people get to the place where they think this person is the greatest thing. Actually, did you hear about that fella in, I'm not sure if he was a singer or a comedian, but he said this week, or last week I think it was, he got up and he was having his little thing. And he told the crowd, he said, my Lord, my God, my Savior, Obama. Oh, he got in some trouble for that. But when they begin to idolize people. When I was young, Roosevelt, many people idolized Roosevelt. Because he took them through the Depression. He gave jobs. My father was one of them. And they had their job. That's how they got their living. So they idolized him. But you know, we can really have respect for people. But we don't have to idolize. And we don't want to. God is that one we idolize. And love helps us to control our emotions. Now, as you read over this and think about this, Sometimes I feel like if I could only express the fact that you don't have to live like you do. You don't have to go through these things. God can help you and change you, I know in myself. And that's what hurts me. I sometimes, when I look on the Facebook and people send prayers and I read those prayers, what they want us to pray for them, you know, and my heart just aches. Because I can see they've got themselves into this mess by the way they've lived and acted. When God does it, that's why he said, I have come to give you freedom, peace, freedom. I've come to give you a abundant life. It's because he wants to take these things out of us and give us something that can make us a content, loving, happy person. God bless you this morning. Let's just bow our heads. Father, I pray you'll bless the group today as they think about these things and as you can help them to help others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.